Welcome to Pirate Money Radio with your host, Kevin Freeman, helping you unpack the economic headlines and providing real money solutions.
Hey, if you were alive in the 70s or the 80s, you know what a threat communism is. Growing up, we were taught that the Soviet Union was inevitable. Communism was winning, America was waning. We were even afraid to name communism for what it really was until President Reagan came along and called it the evil empire. And still, the State Department tried to tone down his rhetoric. Now it seems fashionable, unfortunately, to promote socialism, but it's an incredible lie. The goal of socialism is communism, according to mass-murdering communists who took over Russia, Vladimir Lenin. And you can see it, that's an even brainy quote. What smart things did Lenin say? You know, we look up the list of his quotes, and you'll find right there, the goal of socialism is communism. If this is true, and I believe it is, why are so many young people embracing socialism? This isn't a theoretical question. We're watching the largest city in the United States ready to elect a known socialist who embraces communism as mayor. And a large part of his base is young people. To help answer the question and to determine how we ought to respond to this, I'm joined by a dear friend, Ryan Helfenbein. Ryan is the executive director of the Standing for Freedom Center and the vice president of communications and public engagement at Liberty University. He hosts the Give Me Liberty weekly podcast. Welcome, Ryan, to Pirate Money Radio. Almost said Economic War Room.
Hey, it's great to be on with you on Pirate Money Radio. And Kevin, this is my first time being your guest on this platform, and so I'm thrilled to be on today. This is a worthy topic for discussion.
Well, and you're perfect to do this because you've been in the political realm, and you've worked with politicians. You've been in the church realm, and you understand the church. And you've been in the education realm. You understand education. You've got a grasp of all of them. And all three converge on this issue. And you have even an economics background, an undergraduate in economics. Have young people actually truly embraced socialism?
I would say in terms of all of the various ends, no. I would say in terms of what they believe that it's going to deliver on, sure. That's the problem. So it's a great question. Do they actually know where this primrose path goes to? It's the slaughterhouse. And they don't know that. What they do know is what they've all been promised, in that wouldn't life be better if things could be more affordable? Like, wouldn't it be better if we had rent controls in New York City, for example? Because Zoran Mamdani is promising them that. Wouldn't it be great to have universal basic income? That would be wonderful, too, because we could then be free to be artists, and we don't have to worry about paying for things.
Free healthcare, free college.
Totally.
Free this, we guarantee you this. And by the way, society will continue to advance. We'll all have new technologies all the time that will make our life better and better and better. You know,
in perpetuity.
Why haven't they read George Orwell, and Animal Farm?
Right. Or actually just looked at the history of the 20th century.
Oh, yeah. Well, you have to pull up a history book that you actually... So I've got U.S. News. This is not, you know, just Kevin and Ryan lamenting that kids are turning socialists. No, this is a major commentary this year in U.S. News. Why is Gen Z embracing socialism? Trendy campus slogans ignore the oppression, suffering, and slaughter by communist regimes. It's time to get real about history. Mm-hmm. That's what we're facing. My daughter, I remember back in 2016, probably. I can't believe it's almost a decade ago.
It's crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Don't think about it too hard. It'll make you cry.
It will. But 2016, and she's in elementary school, and she says to her classmate, hey, who does your family support? I don't care who my family supports. I want Bernie Sanders, is what her classmate said, in a small private Christian school.
Right.
Why do you want Bernie Sanders? What about Bernie? He's going to give me free college.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Her next question is, it's not free. Who pays for it?
Right.
Well, the government. Okay, she asks, where does the government get their money? And that's the key question. I was so proud of her. She came home and told me that story, and I'm like, you are so awesome.
Yeah.
I love you so much, because she got it.
Yes.
Yeah. Socialism, free college is never free. I mean, all right, so what? Everything, you're at Liberty University, everything's made free. Does that mean you take no salary?
No, exactly. That's actually indentured servitude. That would be like slavery, right? Yeah. And that, no, of course we take a salary, and of course education costs money. And of course, just as we have this biblical principle that you don't muzzle the ox while it threshes the grain, every person is worthy of their due when it comes to their labor. It's not free. And so professors have to be paid. You have to pay administrators and it's
okay. So somebody's going to pay for it. So where is it going to be paid for if it's free? The government pays for it. So where's the government get its money?
Taxpayers. Or they borrow against the future.
Yeah. So it's taxpayers or future taxpayers.
Right.
That's the only place the government gets its money. And when you stop and you think about that, whether you go to college or not, you'll be paying for somebody going to college if it's free across the board. And so everybody should get it. And everybody, what would that do to the system? If everybody has to go to college, and pretty soon you're going to have a government-run school.
Yep.
And next thing you know, you're working as indentured servitude, but that's okay because the government's giving you a stipend and then they'll give you a little food and then you'll stand in a bread line. And then, you know, I mean, this is, so Alan West was our first guest, I think, in the Economic War Room. And he used a phrase that he can certainly use and maybe it would be wise for some of us not to use it. He says, socialism is nothing other than slavery.
Yeah.
Economic slavery. And it's like, explain that one, Alan. And his answer was, okay, my ancestors were slaves brought over here. And as slaves, they didn't get to own the output of their work, of their labor. Well, isn't that where socialism heads? You don't own it from each according to his ability to each according to his needs. But yet it sounds like a Christian idea. Haven't Christians adopted this? It was in the early church, right? They all brought everything that they had and they shared it in common. How long did that last in the church?
Not very long. Because that, I mean, that's in Acts chapter 2, right? Not very long, actually. And that, by the way, this is in the theological world, but there's moments in Scripture where you say, is this a prescribed way that we need to do it, a model? Or is this a description of what happened at a certain moment in church history? It's merely descriptive. It's not prescriptive. But that was in Acts chapter 2.
Well, and there's a corollary to that in that there was a couple.
Yeah,
they had a piece of land, and they said, "Oh, we gave all the proceeds. We sold everything and brought it in here, and it didn't go so well for them."
Because they lied about it.
Yes,
that's right.
But their sin was not failing to turn it all over. Their sin was lying about it.
That's right.
And they lied to the Holy Spirit. But didn't they say back, "Hey, you know, it was yours. You could have done with it anything." So the issue of private property is actually illustrated
in Scripture.
In Scripture.
That's right.
With Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, so why don't you want to go to, I remember in college, my economics professor, first day in there, he looked at me and he actually looked at the whole class and said, where are these words found? If any man shall not work, neither shall he eat. Mm-hmm. Where is that found? And I said, that's the Bible.
Right.
And he said, you think it sounds kind of like the Bible, you know, a little bit to me, but no, it's in the Soviet Constitution. I said, well, I'm pretty sure the Bible predated it, but okay, that's interesting. It's in the Soviet Constitution. I get why it's in the Soviet Constitution, because what happened in the Plymouth when they came over, Bradford, the whole...
Right.
What happened?
Yeah, I mean, so you did have mass starvation, but the Plymouth Brethren actually had common property at the time. And so you didn't, you know, they wanted to share everything in common. It didn't actually work. They wanted to do a commune, and it didn't work.
They tried it, and it didn't work. We shared this earlier. We talked about this. I believe in socialism / communism for a limited time with people who love one another, but it can't last forever, and that's called a family. Or it worked in the very early church for a very limited time as an act of love, but in the end, it's not progressive. You don't grow. You need free market capitalism.
That's right.
All right, so we'll talk about this more. I did a query on Grok and asked about how many people were murdered under communist regimes, and the amount in the 20th century is about 100 million people were killed. Why? Because people aren't doing what the government wants, and to make it work, the government has to control everything. The means of production, they've got to control the output, who gets what, when, where, and how. All right, we're enjoying a great conversation with Ryan Helfenbein of Liberty University. We're talking about why young people are embracing socialism. We'll be back with more right after the break.
Welcome back to Pirate Money Radio with your host, Kevin Freeman.
Joined by the great Ryan Helfenbein from Liberty University's long-term friend. He's just a really smart guy. And Liberty's blessed to have him, but he's blessed also to be at Liberty because they're educating America's youth. And the Liberty University students, I bet if you did a poll among them, you would not find a massive support for Zohran Mamdani in New York to be the next mayor. You might be surprised. I don't know, but I'm guessing that they would not match up the average typical voter under 35 who, according to a report I pulled up again, I asked Grok, who supports Zohran Mamdani? Overwhelming support voters under 35. Would that be the case, you think, at the typical?
No, that's not typical. And I would love to poll what is the religious worldview makeup of that under 30 age. And so Liberty University is literally the antithesis of that. This is you're talking about a faith-based institution that specifically in our doctrine, we are all about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and about training champions to take on the world for this next generation. So yeah, you're seeing this support for Mamdani and socialism, but it comes from a secular humanist worldview.
Yeah, no question it does. And the secular humanist means I only have this life.
That's it.
I got to make the best out of this life. So you'll never have a martyr among that viewpoint, because you might have suicide from despair, but you will never have a martyr for a greater cause, because if you really think that through, a secular humanist, there's no reason to sacrifice.
Yeah, in the long run, we're all dead. So get what you can while you can.
Yeah, quoting the
John Maynard Keynes.
Great John Maynard Keynes. Great, I say, because he's famous. By the way, he had no economics degree.
Imagine
but
that.
But he's known as an economist. All right, so Keynes would say, in the long run, we're all dead. So we eat, drink, and be merry, right?
Yeah, because tomorrow we're going to die.
All right, we were talking about a little bit earlier on when communism fell. Back in the old days, when we knew that there was a communism and it fell, back in 1989, people think, what caused it to fall? Well, President Reagan sent troops over to Russia and we beat them. No, that didn't happen.
You know what it is? If you've seen Rocky IV, it was when Rocky defeated Ivan Drago. I'm kidding, though.
Yeah,
some people will get that.
Yeah, no. maybe they'll say Hollywood. And there are a lot of reasons that have. And I'll give President, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall so we get this big chunk of the Berlin Wall here at Liberty Hawk. No, what actually happened was we beat them economically. It was the Pope, and it was Maggie Thatcher, and it was President Reagan, and the Saudis. And we literally ramped up our economy, and we lowered oil prices, and it crushed them, and they couldn't keep up defense, and all that was true. But they weren't sure they were defeated. Mm. And in 1989, President George H.W. Bush puts out an order, we've got to convince them that we've got, they need to focus on economy and development and give up this warlike stuff, and we've just got this one. So come bring over Gorbachev and Boris Yeltsin, bring them to NASA in Houston, and we're going to show off our great rockets, right? And we're going to show off. And Yeltsin came, Gorbachev did not, but Yeltsin came, and he wasn't impressed. He's like, we can build rockets. I mean, they had a bunch of German rocket scientists that got taken, and they had great, great technological capability. I mean, Russians are very smart engineers. They're very creative. But Yeltsin, on his way out, he says, basically, I'm not impressed, but I got to go home. Anything else you want to see while you're here? And he said, yeah, I'd like to see how Americans live.
Yeah.
I'd like to see a grocery store and maybe get some good American liquor, literally. I mean, and Yeltsin had a problem with alcohol. There's no doubt. He drank a lot of it. But I'd like to see a grocery store. And so he picked on a map. He picked a Randall's. And now you grew up in the area, so you know Randall's.
Randall's, right? Tom Thumb, all of that. Yep.
Now Safeway, now Albertsons, they're all tied together and almost was merged into Kroger. But it was very uniquely Texan then.
Yeah.
And he goes and he's just astonished at all the food that he sees. And he says, I've never seen this. Young people who don't know the Lord are in large cases saying, I want to have more food and better food and more available food and cheaper food and all that. So Mamdani is saying, in New York City, we're going to have city-run grocery stores.
Oh, yeah. That is a brilliantly stupid idea.
Yes. But it sounds good up front, like the free college to my daughter. Okay, so Yeltsin says, he writes in his diary, I didn't know America had won until I saw the grocery store. Mm-hmm. And I saw the amount of food and what free markets could deliver, because Yeltsin was familiar with Soviet-style grocery stores. And you read in the New York Post, socialist New York City mayoral candidate Mamdani's plan for city-run grocery stores is Soviet-style disaster in waiting. Mm-hmm. I know you've seen these grocery stores.
Yeah. No, I mean, I just tell you, look, if they're going to serve Alpo, it might work. You know, but at the end of the day, this is not where you go pick up Purina or something like that. This is all of a sudden you're going to see box cereal gone. You're going to see Nabisco gone. You're going to see
fresh fruit,
meats
produce, gone,
all of it. Right. There is no way that you can deliver those goods on a planned centralized schedule. It doesn't work. And that's what Soviets relied on, was 7-year planning cycles.
They would tell you what you should be eating.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And we get a little bit from the U.S. government. This is what you don't eat: meat that comes from cows.
Right.
Eat meat we've made in the lab, and you know, there's this new edict. Even our animals need to eat lab-produced meat.
Right.
And it's frightening. So you'll see empty shelves, and you'll also see out in front of the empty shelves, you'll see long lines of people, bread lines.
Yep.
Getting in and getting.
Can I? I'm going to jump in on one other thing.
Please.
So in Soviet Russia, they had plenty of rubles. They never ran out of money. That wasn't their issue. Their issue with the centralized economy was they had plenty of money. They had nothing that they could go buy. That was the issue. So imagine you had to go to the black market. If you wanted milk, you'd have to pay 7 times as much, because on the plan cycle, all of a sudden now you're like, okay, we're going to make it affordable for everyone. Now there's scarcity, okay, because they're price fixing. And this is what Mamdani doesn't understand.
He does understand.
Right.
But what are they going to do? All right, so we're going to put rent controls on. And so if you build an apartment building in New York City, it's too expensive to charge what you're charging for rent. So we're going to limit it to $500 a month, and that's all you can charge. What would happen to rent?
Well, all of a sudden, you've got issue within, you're not going to have any new development. You're going to see all of a sudden buildings that'll go under because they can't afford to keep up with the lease,
no maintenance,
the taxes, maintenance, insurance, all of it. And so, yeah, it's great for the renters, but it's terrible for the property owners.
It's great for the renters for 2 minutes.
Yep.
And then it's terrible. This is what we are seeing instituted in communities across the country, in states across the country, and people are leaving those states. I just saw our mutual friend Rod Martin talked about all the Californians leaving California and coming to Texas.
Totally.
That's in his ex post today. That's what you'll see, is you'll see a flight. And if you do that everywhere across the United States, you'll see a flight from the United States.
And we're already seeing this with the electoral map. I know you guys are covering this, but we're talking about 20 electoral votes shifting from blue states to red states for that reason. People are voting with their feet. They're moving literally from a blue state to a red state. Texas alone is looking to get 5.
Right. And now think about this, and you've got Governor Newsom coming right back and saying, well, Texas, if you redistrict according to your population, we're going to do it again. We're going to gerrymander ourselves. And then you look at his map, where are you going to squeeze? Republicans are 40% of California, approximately. Where are you going to squeeze out? Because they've got like 18 or 12%, you know, less than 20% of the seats. How many more can you take away? You're going to run out.
Yeah. And that whole strategy backfires. He's got nothing to really leverage. And at the end of the day, look, this guy has aspirations for higher office in 2028. He does not want a Zura Mamdani proving that socialism has failed. And the other thing is, he does not want to stress test this whole system while trying to run for president. I think he flinches.
That's a great point, because the two groups that most fear Mamdani's success, there's two of them. One is socialism survivors, those that have left foreign countries that have come here to you're going down the same stupid path we went down. And the second one is Democrat politicians who want to take over.
Right.
Hey, please don't mess it up. Mm-hmm. It's like Muslims after 9/11 that were mad at bin Laden. Wait, why did you expose our desire for world domination? Why did you expose that? We weren't ready yet.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a PR crisis because as much of this truth gets out, it was George Will that said this recently on Bill Maher, and George Will is formerly, you know, conservative. He's now independent, and I'm very frustrated with George Will. But he said, you know, I would love to see, this is Will's words, not mine. He said, I would love to see a controlled experiment in socialism so the American people can watch it fail. And listen, that sounds great for like a nuclear test site out in the middle of like, you know, New Mexico or Arizona, where you just blow up a bomb on a fake thing. But you don't want to do that in the premier capitalist city of the United States, New York City, where the New York Stock Exchange is, where Wall Street is, where you've got, you know, 10 million plus Americans all clustered together. You do not want your socialist experiment to happen in New York City. That's ridiculous. You can do it in Milwaukee. You can't do it there. It's a total disaster.
I don't even want to give them Milwaukee. Let's take a tiny suburb of San Francisco.
Sure.
Although San Francisco itself is an experiment in that same, and you look where it's gone.
It's terrible.
It's not improved. Detroit was an example of that experiment for a while, and we've seen it happen. Where has socialism and communism succeeded?
Nowhere.
Oh, no. Somewhere. Where is it? Just because they haven't done it right. That's what they'll say, right?
Right, sure.
They never did it right. It was greedy people doing it.
It'll work this time.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the definition of insanity, right? It's repeating the same thing, expecting a different result. And so I think ultimately this is we can get into the spiritual aspect, and you often do, but I mean, this is a Luciferian deception. It is a free people's suicide. And so when they voted in, you can't just vote out socialism. And every time in which socialism has been tried, people have to shoot their way out of it.
Which is not what young people want. They don't want the mass murders of communism. They do not want the war that would inevitably follow to regain freedom. But, you know, in the end of the day, what we're talking about is the difference of whether or not you control your own money. Alan West said socialism is a form of economic slavery. If you don't get to keep or control your economic output, how are you different from an economic slave? That was Alan West speaking. Speaking of money, there are only three things you can do with your money. You can give it, you can spend it, or you can invest it. Here at Pirate Money Radio, we work to explain solutions that support all three areas in a way that supports liberty, security, and values. Patriot Mobile, it's a mobile phone company. They support the Pirate Money Radio program. Patriot Mobile uses U.S. carriers, including AT&T, Verizon, and T-Mobile, and operates on both Apple and Android phones. More information about the economic war room Patriot Mobile is available at piratemoneyradio.com/AFR. That's piratemoneyradio.com/AFR. Okay, Ryan, Soviet-style socialism was bad. No food, no progress, mass killings, and starvation, but that was the 20th century. Well, I want to talk with you about what it would be like under a surveillance state using modern technology. So we're talking with Ryan Helfenbein from Liberty University, and we will be talking about the evils of communism right after this break. Stay tuned.
Pirate Money Radio, helping you give, spend, and invest in ways that align with liberty, security, and values. Welcome back with your host, Kevin Freeman.
And our guest, Ryan Helfenbein, Liberty University, brilliant guy, trained in economics at university. He's studied politics, he studied the Lord and theology, he understands the church today. And he also studies communism versus free markets, and he also studies the emerging technologies. So here's a question I'll pose to you. A lot of people recognize that Soviet Union was an analog world in that you could hide and you could whisper in your bedrooms and you could talk about how much you hated the state. You couldn't say it in public, but you had your privacy at home and you could talk about that. There were no social credit scores or anything like that. You just kind of kept yourself, kept your head under the radar, and you could live fine. What would it be like in a modern surveillance state? What will they tell us it'll be like, and what do you think it really will be like?
Well, what they're telling us is things like, you know, look, universal basic income, UBI, you know, we can create all of this. What they're going to push us towards is a digital monetary system, so digital currency, and create a closed feedback loop. It's basically a circular economy. And what they're going to tell us is that, well, it didn't work because that was the analog world, but in the digital world, we're going to have so much more freedom. We can leverage cryptocurrency. We can leverage AI. We can leverage the blockchain. And all of a sudden, we can optimize this in such a way to deliver on a quality that we've never seen before. And that's just fool's gold. You remember just a few years ago, the non-fungible token. Yeah. Right? It's because there is no such thing as digital sovereignty. When I go buy some real estate, I've got a real commodity, a real asset. If the internet crashes, it's still mine. In fact, the value probably even goes up even more. The problem with this entire thing is it's based on a fiction, not on reality. And so you want to buy stuff in digital spaces, that's fine. You know, go to godaddy.com and purchase a URL and you own that. That's fine. But at the end of the day, there is no such thing as digital sovereignty. And I think that's what a lot of people are missing.
There is digital control.
There is digital control, but no one has digital freedom. You are always entering in someone else's space. You can't own the internet. That's the problem.
China's figured this out, and they've created social credit scores, and they have digital control. So people were complaining. They heard their bank was failing, and they went to show up at their bank to get their money out, and they picked up their phone, and boom, it's blinking red. They're in line on a run on the bank, and it blinks red. Why is it blink red? It says, well, you've been exposed to COVID. You must go home right now. Mm-hmm. And so they had to leave, and they left the line. That's how they saved the bank. They ended the bank run with that. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
It's a terrible thing. I mean, and so by the way, you just illustrated the Great Wall of China is not that wall that was erected over, 2,000 years ago. The Great Wall in China is a digital wall in which the CCP controls the information, the flow of information. They control banking, social credit, everything that goes in and out of China, the CCP controls.
And pretty soon it will all be controlled by artificial intelligence of some kind.
Right.
And people are already preparing to worship an AI god. Which is just insanity to talk about a worthless, useless idol.
Yeah.
Making the combined knowledge that's put into artificial intelligence, just because you can access it, you don't get God's wisdom, you get human knowledge at best.
Yeah.
And you get a skewed version of it based on an algorithm that's written by a human.
Right. That's right. And by the way, I have a Bible app, and this is a perfect example of why I would advocate for always have a printed version of something. Because at the end of the day, you don't know. Christopher Nolan, who's a producer, Hollywood producer, he's not a political actor. He was saying, hey, there is a vested interest in owning your own Blu-rays and DVDs and not just holding on to digital product, because there could be a day in which that is all reversed and re-engineered by AI, and you no longer have the authentic article.
Oh, yeah, I get that every time. And I love my Bible apps, but you have to have a regular Bible too, a printed Bible. But I love my Bible apps, but occasionally I'll turn it on, open it up, and it won't open for me. And it says updating. I'm like, what? Is God saying new stuff?
Ah,
I mean,
right.
How is the Bible updating? And is that a heavenly download?
Sure.
And no, of course, we know from the Bible that there is no updating. The canon is closed.
It
we
is.
Know that, and that's clear. And people have tried to add on to it, and I don't buy into the Prophet Muhammad's add-ons, but
to your point earlier, the Communist Party in China literally did this in the revolution. After Mao's revolution, they had the church in China, the Christian church, come together and sign on to the Communist Manifesto, and then they changed. You've heard of the Jefferson Bible, where things were omitted and things were changed. The Communist Party in China literally took the sacred scriptures and changed it in order to fit within their paradigm for the communist revolution in China. And so this, when you think about digital, it is scary how much tyranny can happen.
Oh, it can. And when you literally take and add to the scriptures, that's dangerous. I mean, this is a Christian radio program. It's dangerous. Muhammad did that, by the way.
Yeah.
And it was warned against. But when you the early church thought of Muhammadism as a cult,
yes,
as a sect, a
of
false
Christianity.
Christian
yeah.
sect. Mm. And we've got a mayor in New York, mayoral candidate, who is not just Muslim, which would be, you know, well, London has a Muslim mayor. Richardson, Texas, I think, has a Muslim mayor. And so it's happened in Dearborn, Michigan, and so forth. But he is a 12er. Mm-hmm. And you're familiar with the 12ers, the Sunni-Shia difference.
He's like an intifada proponent, basically. I mean, he's a radical, but with a smile.
A radical with a smile. So it's a Wall Street Journal has an opinion. Mamdani and the left's alliance with radical Islam. He won't impose Sharia on New York. I'm not so sure about that. But his views give plenty of reason for legitimate concern. And they start off, and he is their example for why he's not a true radical Muslim. Why he's not is because he's getting support from the LGBTQ plus group, and he's supporting them, and therefore he can't be a radical Muslim, because a radical Muslim would throw him off from the top of a building.
Right.
So he can't be a radical Muslim. and I'm thinking to myself, how many times have we seen someone come to town and say, I'm not that, and then right. when they get power, they're exactly that.
Absolutely. By the way, you're tapping into something historically happened in the 1970s. When the Shah of Iran was being overthrown and the Ayatollah was being supported, it was actually left-wing feminist groups, Marxist groups that were supporting the Ayatollah. And so this whole thing of a color revolution with red and green, where you get the Marxists together with extreme forms, radical Islam, merging together, yeah, they have been strange partners for decades now.
Where are the feminists? Where's their building of the feminist club in Tehran? I'm not sure where that is.
That's exactly right. Yeah,
no burqa required, no face covering required. You just go. No, it doesn't exist.
And so, funny enough, is that one of the things that they were saying, the reason why you can trust the Ayatollah is because he's against capitalism, and we got to overturn capitalism because we can then bring about a whole new spring here in Persia of freedom under the Ayatollah.
And they had incredible freedom. You look at the old pictures from the 60s mm-hmm. and 70s of women in Iran, and you see they had all kinds of freedom. They were attending universities and so forth.
Yes.
The same thing happened in Tahrir Square, and I watched it live on television. I watched live on television where the reporters were coming in, why are you chanting and working with the Muslim Brotherhood? It's a lesbian couple. Why are you doing that? And they said, because they're such good organizers. They've helped us organize. We would never get to remove the president without the good organizers. Mm. And I sat there and said to myself, you know what? You will be thrown off the top of a building when they come to power, or you will be attacked. You will not live as a lesbian openly under the Muslim Brotherhood authority. You will not. Mm. And I thought, oh, that's... And, you know, at that very time, a now good, dear friend of ours was a reporter at 60 Minutes, Lara Logan, and she was in that crowd interviewing people, and a group of Muslim Brotherhood tore her from her security detail.
That's right.
And took her off and did horrible things to her.
That's right.
And so she, by the way, brilliant journalist and understands the risks and the threat here. And anybody who's come from a socialist background, a socialist nation, or a Muslim-controlled, Sharia-controlled nation, anyone's come from there and said, don't do it. Mm. Don't go there.
So this is the thing for those who are listening. This is the thing right here. Why are they together? Why have they aligned together? It's because they want to end not just capitalism, but they want to end and topple the Western system, which is actually the foundation of that is Christianity itself. So some, it might be, let's overturn the patriarchy, or it might be capitalism, private ownership of property.
Or eliminate family.
Or eliminate family. But at the end of the day, it is about the common enemy actually is Christianity. That's why they work together.
And in fact, if you start with in the beginning with Genesis, mm-hmm. and you go all the way through Genesis and read, they will argue every single line. God made the male and female. No, he didn't. Mm-hmm. God made marriage between a man and a woman. No, he didn't.
Yeah.
God created the heavens and the earth. No, he didn't.
Right.
Everything is an argument there. But, you know, they're getting an appeal. And a wide number of people are listening, and I'll tell you why. Starting in 1970, we've got a household income. The gaps in income between upper income and middle income and lower income the gap is rising, and the share held by the middle income household is falling. In other words, this is the wealth gap.
Right.
And it's widened, and you can see the beginning date on that. What's it show us? 1970.
Yeah.
which is when we ended
the gold standard
to the gold standard.
That's right. And so, by the way, these grievances are real. I'm going to just say this. The younger generation not having ownership in the American dream, that is problematic. That's for everyone. And so at the end of the day, capitalism didn't fail. What ended up failing was the monetary system in which the government, you know, taxes all of us at a high, high threshold and then borrows 40, 50% beyond that and continues to increase the debt and the deficit and devalues the dollar. That's the real
issue. Selling out the next generation.
That's
a good
right.
man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So what does a bad man do? He takes the inheritance from his children's children. Or another way to put it is Deuteronomy, where I lay before you life and death, a blessing and a curse. Choose life. What's on the curse side? Well, the alien who lives among you rise higher and higher, and you borrow from every nation and lend to none. A nation under blessing is one who lends to other nations and borrows from none. Where are we here in the United States?
Yeah, we're borrowing from everyone, and we're borrowing from ourselves. We're definitely borrowing from the next generation, and they have no, just like the baby in the womb can't speak for itself in this country, neither can the debtors.
Oh, there's no question. All right, so we're facing economic injustice. We need to bring about economic justice. How do we do that? There is a biblical answer to it. Is it free market capitalism unfettered? Maybe not. We're going to learn more with Ryan Helfenbein right after this break. We'll be right back.
Pirate Money Radio, helping you give, spend, and invest in ways that align with liberty, security, and values. Welcome back with your host, Kevin Freeman.
We're having a great conversation with Ryan Helfenbein. We ended the last segment talking about economic injustice happening, and where did that happen? Where did it start? Every chart that you can look at, it started about 1971. And you go back to 1971, what was the seminal moment right about this time in 1971 in August? We had Richard Nixon take us off the last vestiges of the gold standard.
We're all Keynesian now.
We're all Keynesian now. Life, you know, what you could do is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die.
Mm-hmm.
Or he said that's what the Bible says to the heathen. And what he said was, in the long run,
we're all dead.
We're all
John
dead.
Maynard Keynes, that's right.
So here's the problem. In 1971, we decided that we can make more money off money than we can off producing things. Let the Chinese slave labor, let them
right.
make stuff for us. In India, where it's cheaper, let them build. I want to be above that. I want to make money from money. And so the politicians and the people in New York, where they have the financial capital of the world, and the politicians in D.C. and some of the technologists in Silicon Valley, they all said, you know what, we need to be the brains of the world mm-hmm. and manufacture and design, and we can export Hollywood and things like that, but we don't need to actually manufacture. They forgot to ask the family in Michigan or in Kansas or, you know, in Mississippi, hey, do you mind if we throw that all away and give it to foreign countries and import foreigners to do all that work? Or that's okay with you, right? They didn't ask.
We went platonic. We abandoned the Aristotelian approach in America, which was always grounded in reality that we have to make things and that the wealth of nations is about producing. And so, you know, we thought, oh, we'll outsource and we'll, you know, the orthodoxy in most economic schools was about free trade, global. And what ended up happening, Ross Perot, by the way, in 1992, when he was the independent running against both parties at that time, he ended up being very prophetic. And he said, look, it'll be a giant suck hole in the United States.
Giant sucking sound.
Sucking sound, exactly.
Yeah, my aunt Tilly used to teach me down. Yeah,
yes.
He was great.
He was.
He was an amazing populist.
But I hate to say it, and I'm a lifelong Republican. Both parties betrayed us on this one.
Yep.
At the end of the day,
Ross did told us the truth. Ron Paul told us the truth.
He did.
Also,
Uncle Ron. I love Uncle Ron.
And he's just celebrated a birthday. Yeah, you know, the point is, though, we financialized the economy. It's hurt the average person. I wrote about Chapter 8 of my book, Pirate Money, has an entire chapter on economic justice and the problems of financializing. It's the Cantillon effect. Mm-hmm. Richard Cantillon, Irish-French economist, who told the king in France, he said, guess what? You're printing so much money, it's okay for the people here in Paris, but the people out in the farms, they're going to be hurt by this.
Mm-hmm.
And they were ignored, and eventually, you know, the old saying, the peasants have no bread, well, let them eat cake. You know, that was... Marie Antoinette probably never said it. I looked it up and I said, did she really say that? And the answer is probably not. But it was a common theme that she had said it because that was the attitude they portrayed. And guess what? It was soon to be off with their heads.
Yes, absolutely. This was the French Revolution, which was the humanist revolution, nothing like the American Revolution, but it was like the last king tyrant to be strangled by the guts of the priests. They hated both the church and they also hated the monarch at the same time. But the people had real grievances, and it was all the Louis, the lines of the Louis, that were driving them into debt. And then the revolution happens, and then all of a sudden you have Napoleon Bonaparte, who comes as the revolutionary incarnate, and he takes over, and he is the tyrant, and he is the emperor, and he is far more bloody, far more tyrannical than any of the kings ever were.
So the French Revolution, are you telling me it didn't spread the gospel of Jesus Christ?
It absolutely did not, nor did it spread human reason, nor did it prolong itself. You know, they really thought that they were going to set the year back to zero and start a whole new revolution that would lead to human flourishing.
Now let's contrast that. There was a revolution that's about the same time here in the United States of America. What was that revolution based on, and how did it fare?
Yeah, so, you know, the American Revolution started really 40 years before in revival. I mean, the difference there was that it was about essentially the American people saying no taxation without representation, but the king is playing the role of a tyrant. He is going against his own laws. And we have a biblical basis for the revolution found in Scripture. And so the irony of the whole thing is that what we saw in that, it was an orderly revolution. It was not a revolution based on man being the measure of all things, but ultimately it was a revolution that was done where we recognized that God had vested the rights with the people. With the individuals. And so life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And these are inalienable rights. But these are this understanding came from Scripture, totally different.
All right, so I'm going to jump from there, which was there's a built into humanity that God created, a 7-day work week. And the French said, no, we're going to make it a 10-day work week. 10 is the number of man. We have 10 fingers and 10 toes. 10-day. That didn't work out. So we're going to take everything that God created and we're going to change it. Wait a minute. We're doing that right now.
Mm-hmm.
We're doing that right now. God said this in Genesis, marriage between. No, we're going to remake marriage because we want it to be this way. All right, one of the other things that we did, and we did this in 1971, I'm going to go back to that period.
Yeah.
Originally, God made money as gold and silver. You start in Genesis, go to Revelation, and you hear about three types of money, gold, silver, and copper. Gold is the greater money, silver is the lesser money, and the least money is copper. It's so ingrained in humanity that when you get an Olympic medal, you get gold, silver, or bronze. If
right.
you're the best, you get gold. If you're second best, you get silver, third best. It's so ingrained that in Scripture, the widow who put in the least amount she could put in, she put in two copper coins.
Right.
And so the gold is mine, the silver is mine. It's all throughout Scripture of what money is. And we lived on that in the early days. We had money that was printed that was exchangeable. Even the Federal Reserve notes. The first Federal Reserve notes I've passed in 1913, I've got one. It looks like a $20 bill today. It's got Hamilton's picture on it. No eye patch, but Hamilton's picture on it. And it says, this is exchangeable for lawful money at the Treasury of the United States. So you could walk in with that $20 bill and you can get 1 ounce of gold in
right.
exchange for it. But we decided, no, we're men. We're humans. I shouldn't say men. We're humans, and we can do how we want to. We decide. So we'll create modern monetary theory so that we can print as much of this money as we want to or digitally create it, and we can do everything that we want to. And what has that led to? Because we're going to bring social justice. We're going to print all this money, and Lyndon Johnson said we're going to give it to the poor in social welfare programs and solve poverty. we've actually increased. The poor are still with us.
Right.
Like Jesus told us they would be. The poor will always be with you. But it did not solve poverty. It just indebted us.
Yeah, that's right. You know, and let me just throw one other thing out there. You know how all these policies ultimately rob the poor and they hurt the poor. The irony is what you just said earlier, gold, silver, and bronze, copper. You mentioned copper. What is the one thing they can't afford to print anymore? Pennies. You know, there were so many things you used to be able to buy with a penny.
Yeah.
And that denomination is the smallest for a reason, but there were things that you could get of real value that were valuable to all Americans. What that says to me is this monetary system is failing the least of these. It actually doesn't deliver on the very thing it promises. You promise to take care of the poor, socialist. You're destroying them. You're leading them to the slaughterhouse. They have no value in the market, no commodity that they can use with which to buy things. That's what it does.
That's exactly what it does. And so we created an alternative. We call it pirate money. We passed it in 5 states. And now transactional gold and silver can be used. And we would have added copper, except the Constitution doesn't mention copper. Article 1, Section 10, it says the state shall make nothing other than gold and silver coin tender for payments in the state. But we can use gold and silver. And a company in England learned about it. Our name of our program, Pirate Money Radio, is based on that initiative. And a company in England learned about what we're doing, and they chose to sponsor our efforts. Let me read a little on-air read. Support for this program comes from Glint, a financial technology service provider offering a debit card and mobile app that enables users to access their gold holdings for everyday purchases. With Glint, users maintain ownership of allocated physical gold, which is stored in a managed vault. At the time of transaction, gold is sold in real time to cover the purchase amount in local currency. Glint offers an alternative way to store and use the value, combining gold and silver with modern payment infrastructure. Glint clients can monitor their gold balance, view transaction history, and manage their account through the Glint app available on major mobile platforms. More details about how vaulted physical gold can be used as money are available at glintpay.com/gold247. Again, that's glintpay.com/gold247. Glint providing access to gold for modern spending. We're going back to a more biblical system. And what's driving us is the Bible. I'll tell you something else. I've studied John Wesley a little bit and went to the first church he had. It's not far, by the way, in Sea Island. It's not far from Jekyll Island, where the Federal Reserve is created. They're right next to each
Savannah?
Other. Savannah? It's Sea Island.
Sea Island, okay.
And,
yep.
And so John Wesley had something that he would say. He quoted from Luke, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. And he said, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. In 30 seconds, sum up the Christian view of economy.
Well, the Christian view ultimately, look, this is a blessing. The Lord shows no favoritism, whether rich and rich or poor, but we have to recognize that there is a stewardship to whom much is given, much is required. And so in the parable of the talents, whether it be one talent or 10, we're all responsible for doing something as unto the Lord with that talent.
Absolutely. And it is not socialism where they take a gun, stick it in your face, and say, give to the poor. It is instead 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you, Ryan, for being a part of Pirate Money Radio. If you have questions or comments, email us at afr@piratemoneyradio.com. Pray for us. This is Kevin Freeman, joined by Ryan Helfenbein for Pirate Money Radio. Grrrr.